Have your Bibles tonight. 2 Samuel 24, last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. Now, I'm probably going to speak shorter tonight. Give us a little bit more time for prayer. Two reasons. Number one, so we can pray a little bit more. Number two, because I probably don't think my voice is going to last that long, okay? Trying to save my voice today and not talk much to anybody. I wasn't rude, but I just kind of stayed in my office and tried to be careful. Went out to lunch with some folks, but tried to be careful of talking very much. 2 Samuel is the story of King David. King David is near the end of his life, and David made some mistakes in his life. Up until the time he sinned with Bathsheba, he had lived a Daniel type of life. He had done a great job. But then, once he began to sin, and he committed the sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah, it seems like it was just a real rough road for David. And here's another example. Notice in chapter 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, you know that Israel constantly angered the Lord. Does anybody know one of the ways that they would do it? One of the ways they would anger the Lord. They would find a grove of trees, set up an altar in there, and worship false gods. And it would just infuriate the Lord. Because he would, look, these gods didn't bring you across the Red Sea. These gods didn't deliver you from Pharaoh. I did. And yet, they would get under the peer pressure of all the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they would see them worshiping these golden gods, and they said, man, we want to do that. Because they weren't close enough to the Lord to get on their knees and say, Lord, and sense the presence of God. And folks, that still can be the same way today. Oh, we may not go underneath a tree and worship a golden image, albeit when we're in Cambodia, I have a picture on my phone of a golden Buddha in the Burger King. So you could go there and worship your God while you ate. And so it is very prevalent around the world to worship a God of gold. It is something that makes the human man feel better. I got to pray to something I could see. Well, we know that our God is real because we can see his handiwork. But you and I have to live right to sense his presence. Many a Christian does not sense the presence of God. So they don't sense his glory and his power in their life. Now, David is strayed away from the Lord a little bit. And so Israel is strayed away from the Lord. David's their king. And the Bible says that God was angry with Israel. Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Chronicles 21. Keep your finger in 2 Samuel because that's where we're going to be most of the night. But I want you to see 1 Chronicles 21. Notice with me, if you would, we get a little better picture of what happens when God was angry with the children of Israel. Notice, if you would, 1 Chronicles 21, 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. So what happened was God was angry with Israel, and Satan came and said, look, I want to try Israel. And God said, okay, and he pulled his hands back. And then Satan went to David and tempted him to number the people. Now, if you have your outline, notice Roman numeral 1, the Lord was angry because of Israel's sin. He allowed Satan to provoke David to sin. Now, remember this. Satan can tempt and provoke, but he can't make us sin. We choose it. Now, notice A in the outline. Sin always offends and angers the Lord. So Israel over here sins against the Lord. They worship false gods. God said, okay. Satan comes and says, look, I want to try your people. And he says, okay. And he backs up. Well, Satan goes to David, the leader, and says, I'm going to tempt him to number the people because I know God hates that. Now, why? Well, notice if you would, be in the outline. Satan stood up by God's permission and caused David to sin by numbering the people. Now, why was numbering the people so wrong? He was just getting a count of the number of soldiers that he had available. Well, notice one, he wanted to know how big his army was. It was a pride thing. Notice number two, pride caused him to want to know how mighty his army was. He would compare his army of 1 million plus to maybe the Amorites of 200,000. It'd make him feel big, a great king. Now notice, three, he also wanted the surrounding nations to fear how mighty Israel was. Then Israel could have peace. So sort of like what Solomon did, I'm going to marry the daughters of all the kings around me. And then they won't attack Israel and I have peace. That was his plan. Now, it worked. Nobody would attack him. But it made things much worse because he built the Zidonian queen, the Zidonian gods. And so he went around and built gods for all of his wives. And the Bible says his wives turned his heart to the idols. So we have to be careful, and to learn the lesson here is that be careful of looking at your possessions and totaling how much you have in the bank, totaling how wealthy you are, totaling how good a job you have, totaling how much money you make, totaling the position that you have and how much respect you have. Numbering the people is the same thing. We all have to be careful calculating all that we possess or the positions that we hold. Be careful. We can rejoice about them and thank the Lord for them, but we have to be so careful because pride causes us to get lifted up. Now notice, number four, God was angry because peace and safety doesn't come from the size of an army, but by your trust in the mighty God of heaven and his protection. So if you looked at Proverbs 21:31, it says, safety is not of the horse, but safety is of the Lord. They would think if I rode a fast horse or a mighty horse, I'm safe. People can't, they can't hit me with a sword. I can run away from them. But if you remember, one of the kings, King Ahab's riding in a chariot. And God takes a bow and arrow and shoots it up in the air and it hits him in the back and kills him. So God is the one that protects. And so David is saying, well, I got a big mighty army. I can protect Israel. So there was a pride factor going on. There was a lack of trusting God because of the bigness of his army. And so you'll notice, if you would, see in the outline, notice David demanded of his general Joab to go and number the people. Now, look back over, if you would, and I want you to see 2 Samuel 24. Let's read it again. Now, we know that Satan was behind this, but notice the wording. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number the people, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. That's from the north to the south. And number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. Now they numbered the soldiers. That's what I wanted to know. How many soldiers are in the army? How strong my army is? Well, notice if you would, verse number 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So there's 1.3 million soldiers in Israel. That's what he wanted to know. Now, notice what happens when he tells Joab. Now, Joab is a mean man. He's a murderer. But he's a great general. He's fearless. He's probably the greatest general since David. He would fight anybody about anything. But even he could tell, if you number the people, David, you're going to anger the Lord. Many times you and I can't see the simplest of sins if we get away from the Lord. And people that are fairly close to the Lord can see it. People that are still away from the Lord can see sin. So we have to be careful because we can ruin our testimony that quick. Now notice, if you would, verse 3. Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto thy unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold. May the Lord bless the soldiers and multiply them 100 times. And that the eyes of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing?" Why would you want to number the people for pride's sake, David? Why would you do that? David, you know it's going to anger God. Why would you do that? Now here's a man that we don't know that was saved, but we know he was a brave man and he loved his country and he loved his king. But even he looked at him and said, "Look, David, this isn't right." Now, verse 4, "Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host." So it's not only Joab, but all of his captains came and said, "Oh, King David, please don't do this thing. Don't number the people." It's sort of like you're going to number the people. The neighbors around you wonder why you're numbering the people. Why are you trying to figure out how big your army is? Are you going to attack somebody? So it made everybody nervous. But on top of that, it was a pride factor that he wanted to know. Now notice, if you would, in verse number five, they passed over Jordan. So the captains and he go all throughout Israel to all the villages and all of the different places where the soldiers live. And they total them up. You'll notice verse 6, then they came to Gilead. And then notice verse 7, then they came to the stronghold of Tyre. So they're going to all the outposts where the army is. To all the cities of the Hivites, the Canaanites. They went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. All the way to the south. Last city in Israel. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Now, it took 9 months, almost 10 months, to number the people. Now, it is possible that Joab said, "Oh, king, do you know how hard it is to get an inventory of all the servants? I got to travel for the next 9 months. All the captains got to travel for the next 9 months. Are you going to make us do that because you just want to know the number?" And David said, "Yes." Now, you can see that David didn't really, at this point in time, care about his leaders, because to make them stay away from home for 9 months, just counting, totally. Pretty hard heart David has at this point. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline. See, David demanded of his general, Joab, to go and number the people. Joab knew it was wrong and tried to persuade David not to continue in his desire to number the soldiers. D, David would not listen to sound advice and force Joab to number the people. Of course, Joab's a general, sends all of his captains out. They count for 9 months, come back. Notice Roman numeral 2. As soon as David heard the size of his army, I sort of think he was surprised. I sort of think he probably thought he had 700,000-800,000 soldiers. When he heard 1.3 million, it's like his heart smote him. It's like he said, oh, God is so good to me. My army's doubled in size because it was every man from a certain age to a certain age. And he said, the Lord has blessed so much. I should have just trusted him and shouldn't have numbered to ask. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and turn chapter 24, verse 10. David's heart smote him after they had numbered the people. So David knows immediately he's done the wrong thing. How many of you and I have ever done something that knew it was wrong the second we got finished with it? Maybe we said something, or we went someplace, or we bought something, and we just knew I shouldn't have done that. I mean, you know, I shouldn't have gone there. I shouldn't have said those words. Well, David knew. Now, notice if you would in verse 10. And David said unto the Lord, the first thing David does is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Notice what he does. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. Now, notice in the outline, A, David saw his sin after he had done it. Somehow, sin is easier to see after we've committed it, but not while we're in it. Sin is always easier to see after we've done it than it is before we've done it, unless we have spiritual eyes. If we're close to the Lord, we can see sin. But if we get away from the Lord, we can only see sin after we've committed it and the Lord's convicting us. It's amazing the way that works. But it happens to all of us if we're not careful. It's caused because we want something. We want to do something. We want to say something. We want to pay somebody back. Our mindset is bent on doing something. And when we want to do something, it sort of turns off our spiritual eyesight until we've done it, and we turn and look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. That's what happens with David. That's the reason you want to walk close to the Lord. Every one of us in this room, walk close to the Lord so your eyes work. Notice, if you would, B, he asked God to forgive him. One, he even recognized it was a foolish thing to do. Now, why is it he didn't recognize it was foolish when Joab said it, when all of his captains said it? Please, David, don't do this. This is not a wise thing to do. Why is it he didn't realize it was not only foolish, but notice the next thing, two, he even saw his sin as wicked. Look at verse 17. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, I have sinned, I have done wickedly. Now, wickedness is a word in the Old Testament that always describes something that is terrible sin. Now, let me take just a minute. If you were to go to work, get there 5 minutes late, and your boss says, where were you? And so I was almost on time. I was only 5 minutes late. And he said, yeah, but you weren't on time. Now, when we know we're supposed to do something and don't do it, it's sin. To him that knoweth do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. But if we were to go in and somehow check in as though we were on time when we weren't, and then get found out and say, but I was on time, and lie about it, now that's wicked sin. So we have to learn that some things all are sin when we don't do right. But there's wickedness that is in covering sin. It's in telling lies. It's in bitterness. It's in jealousy. There are sins, and then there's wicked sins. And David said, Lord, I've done wickedly. And I think a part of what's wicked can make any sin wicked is when we know what is right and don't listen and do it anyway. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James says. But whenever we're in our heart convicted, now, then we do it on purpose and turn around and look back at it. We say, oh, that was wicked. I knew better, but I didn't stop. So David not only does things foolish, he does a wicked thing. So it tells me that numbering the people to him, he knew better. He knew it would displease the Lord. He ignored the wisdom of his generals. And he just got brazenly proud and said, I don't care. Now, anytime you and I get to the point where we say, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, it's wicked. Always. Now, notice it with me if you would. Roman numeral 3. Punishment came for sin very quickly. Notice this. Verse 11. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So his punishment comes immediately. Notice, verse 10, David's heart smote him. After that he had numbered the people, he knew exactly what to do. He asked the Lord to forgive him. David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly. He used the right terminology. He didn't cover his sin then. He said, in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Lord, take away the dirt in my heart. Lord, take away the sin in my heart. Take away the foolishness in my heart. Take away the wickedness in my heart. That's what David prays. And God says, okay, but you're going to have to, there's a price to pay for this one. Now, if you know, if you, what is the price of going 11 miles over the speed limit getting a ticket? A speeding ticket. What is the price of going 30 miles over the speed limit? Reckless driving. What is the price of going 50 miles over the speed limit? Then it's reckless driving and you lose your license. Do you see how things escalate? Then you have an accident and hit somebody doing 100 miles an hour. And now it's manslaughter. And you go to prison for 5 years. Do you see that sin can progress? And based upon the degree of sin is the punishment. You don't get 5 years in prison for a speeding ticket. So notice the penalty. Verse 13. So Gad, the preacher, came to David and told him, said to him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Now get that. 7 years of famine. You know what that did to the world in Joseph's time? It brought the whole world to its knees. In the third year, they were without food. They had already sold their lands back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh owned the entire country of Egypt after 3 years. And so, 7 years of famine? I hope you can see that God's very angry And the punishment is very severe. So David listens, 7 years of famine. Oh my goodness. I didn't realize that God was going to be so angry. Then notice this. Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies? Now, you have to understand one thing about David. He's a general. He's never lost a battle. He's never fled. This is one of the greatest challenges to his pride and position. His greatest fear is to run from his enemies. Now, David fled from Saul, but he never fled from the Philistines or the Amorites or any of his enemies. He said, if I were to flee from the people around me for 3 months, they would immediately think I'm weak and they could come in and take over Israel. Oh, I can't do that one. Oh, I can't do 7 years of, oh my goodness. Then notice the next one. Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land. 3 days of sickness. 3 days of disease. Well, David immediately looked at the 3 days and said, well, that's it. Notice in the outline. A, 3A, Gad came to David from God with three choices of punishment. One, he could have 7 years of famine. Well, that was out of the picture. That'd wreck everything. Two, he could flee from his enemies for 3 months. Well, he couldn't do that because he'd lose respect for all the world. Three, God could give him 3 days of pestilence or plague. Well, I got to take that one. What could be so bad there? You know, maybe a lot of people get sick. But David didn't calculate the equivalent of 7 years of famine to a 3 day plague and what that would cost. David couldn't calculate that. He didn't. So notice with me, if you would. B, David said, God is merciful. So he took the punishment of the shortest duration and straight from God. In other words, he said, God controls health. God controls all diseases. Now, I know that God controls the enemy, but the enemy has a direct effect on me. And the famine, well, that would have a direct effect on me. I'm going to put my hands in the Lord. Notice in verse 14, David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. There's no good choice. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord. I'll just put my hands in the Lord for 3 days. For his mercies are great. Now, folks, we all think God's mercies are great when we're in trouble. All of us are. We're all that way. Be careful allowing yourself to lose your spiritual eyes where you make sinful mistakes, foolish mistakes. You say things you shouldn't. You go places you shouldn't. You do things at work you shouldn't. Do things on your computer you shouldn't. Be careful. So David says, okay, Lord, I throw myself upon your mercy. And notice, if you would, and let me not fall into the hand of man. I can't run from enemies for 3 months. Notice, if you would, in verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, 3 days. And there died of the people, from Dan even to Beersheba, how many people? 70,000. David is horrified. Notice, see in the outline, 70,000 died. D, David was horrified and begged God to punish him and not his people. You see, God knew that David loved his people. And God picked the thing that David loved to touch. And folks, tonight, could I challenge you about something? If we sin against the Lord, we sin wickedly, we don't have the right attitude, God usually touches the apple of our eye. He usually touches the job that we love, the people that we love, the things that we love. Notice, if you would, verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand, now I want you to notice this. 16. When, how many angels? The one angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it. One angel is going to destroy the whole city. He's already destroyed 70,000 people. One angel. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he said, I could have called, and he mentions the number of angels, legions of angels. I believe that's 86,712. And one angel killed 70,000 in 3 days. What do you think 86,000 angels, they would have destroyed the world that quick. But Jesus said, how will the scriptures be fulfilled? So remember during Christmas season, Jesus said, I could call 12 legions of angels, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to die in your place instead. And one angel has got his sword put over Jerusalem. Notice what happens. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. He said, okay, enough. And said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Okay, stop. 70,000 is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. Notice 17. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. So God allowed David to see that it was an angel of God that was destroying people. He had a sword and he was waving it, and people were dying by the thousands. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote those people and said, lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, and that's why we're pictured as sheep, innocent. Now, innocent to the point why a lamb is offered. A lamb is the most innocent of all animals that God could find to picture sacrifice for us. So he says, these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And by the way, God did let it be against his house. So God says, okay, I'll stop. And David said, Lord, I see it. I'm sorry. But can you imagine what we look at as little sins, numbering the people? God looked at it as a horrendous act. When Moses struck the rock and God said, speak to it, we look at it and say, well, that's not that bad. God says, I expected more of you. Now, folks, tonight, if you're in this building tonight, God has a lot of expectations for you. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I've only been saved for 5 years. God expects much from people in this room. Let me tell you why. You're in a good church where you hear the truth. You have a copy of the scriptures. You can check it out for yourself. You can go home and read your copy of the scriptures every day. You can pray to the Lord every day, anytime you want. So when you and I, having been given so much spiritual gifts, and we say, but I want to do this, God says, that's horrendous sin. So David learns a lesson here. At the cost of simple sin, when God expects more. So tonight, be careful, because I guarantee you God expects a lot from the people in this room, because you've been to church. You've been to the Lord's house. You've heard the gospel. You've heard principles of the scriptures taught. Every one of you in this room, you're responsible. I mean, we take missions trips and have for 25 years. I've been in places in the world where people don't know. They don't have a copy of the scriptures. Was it BIMI the other day, Monday, a week ago? They give a report on the Bibles given in Papua New Guinea. They've given 770,000 Bibles out in Papua New Guinea. Every teenager has gotten a Bible from BIMI in the country of Papua New Guinea. You see those children, they go to a public school. They get to give every one of them a Bible, hundreds in that school, and preach the gospel to them. And they get saved, and that Bible's got the local church and pastor printed in it. So they have a place to go to church. Now, some of those churches would take you a week to get to. You got to ride a four-wheel drive through rivers and mud and then get on a canoe and go up river and get out and walk several miles through the woods, and you get to these schools or these churches. But those people don't hear what we hear. They don't hear the copy of the scriptures explained from somebody that's gone to college, that's gone to a seminary, studied. They don't go. They don't have that. They've got a simple pastor that got saved 5 years ago and has grown in the Lord and has gone for a week at a seminar at a church that's 8 days away, came back and delivered it to his people. It's not the same. God holds us responsible, far more so than people around the world. So when you see David here and you wonder why 70,000 people died, it's because David was responsible. He had a preacher, Gad. He had another preacher, Nathan, that came to him and answered his every spiritual question. He had a copy of the scriptures. He could read it. And so be careful. We're responsible. Notice, if you would, Roman number 3e. David learned the awful lesson of sin. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, notice very quickly, David taught us the lesson that giving to God doesn't mean much if it doesn't cost us something. So, notice, if you would, verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up to the Lord as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face to the ground. Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee. I've come to buy your place, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now, Araunah had heard that people were dying by the thousands. And notice in verse 22, and Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice. I'll give you my oxen. Now, you got to understand what this meant. These oxen were his ability to farm, his ability to make his food, to plow the fields, to plant his grain, to harvest it. He said, you can have my oxen and offer them as an offering. And notice, if you would, and the threshing instruments and the other instruments of the oxen for wood. And to make wood for the altar, just take all of the paraphernalia that I used for the oxen to pull, the wooden yoke, the wooden harness pieces, use those for wood to burn. Do you realize what he's saying here? He's giving up everything. And notice, if you would, in verse 23, and all these things did Araunah as a king, given to the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Now, notice in the outline, A, we should learn to give everything to the Lord, like Araunah did. We need to learn to give everything to the Lord. We need to be willing to say, Lord, everything I have is yours. B, when we give something to God that is important to us, it means a lot to God. That's the reason the little widow that gave two mites, gave everything she had, God said she's given more than all these others that have put thousands in the offering. So folks, tonight, when you're going to give something to the Lord, and you're going to pray, Lord, I give you, Lord, I give you my job. You're not, he's not necessarily going to take your job, but you're putting your job in his hands. You're offering a treasure to him. If you say, Lord, you can have my old lawnmower. It doesn't run, that one in the backyard. You can have that mower. It doesn't mean anything to God. So that's why when people come to church and they put a $20 bill in the offering and they make $150,000, it means nothing to the Lord. That's the reason he asked for a percentage, so that a percentage of $100 made is as much as $1,000 made. It's the same percentage. But then he says to give an offering. In other words, that's the time when you and I can give something that means something to us. Because now we're having to give up something to give to him. Araunah is a perfect example of giving, Lord, take it all. I just want you to have it all. And tonight, the outline, see, does God have our everything? Would you just give the Lord tonight your home? Would you offer him, Lord, I just give you my wife. I give you my children. I give you my life. I give you my home and my job. Lord, I give you everything. Tonight, that's the way our spiritual eyes are always open, when we give him everything. The Lord doesn't always take it, because he always gives back to us more than we give to him. If we give the Lord a spoon, he gives us a shovel. If we give him a shovel, he gives us a wheelbarrow. If we give him a wheelbarrow, he gives us a dump truck. He always outgives us. But we have to learn to trust him. Tonight, have you given the Lord everything in your life, so that your eyes are open spiritually and you can see sin that's in front of you? Remember, Satan will stand up to everybody in this room. Don't fall. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn tonight. Maybe you're here. The Holy Spirit's touched your heart about something in your life. Why don't you give him everything. Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, thank you for the great and mighty example of David. Lord, I'm so sorry that 70,000 had to die. To us, it's like nothing today. But Lord, if we could just step back and realize the price of his sin, it ought to grab a hold of our hearts. Too much is given, much is required. Lord, help us to be willing to give everything back. Speak to our hearts tonight. In your name I pray. Amen.